There's a blog that, as I was reading this last week, it just, I wanted to read it to you. So this morning, we're going to read together. How's that? You know that we sent a team off to northern Africa, the A-team, we call them. It's the Becks the three families. But in that going, they are not yet to their destination country. They are located in a country right next to their destination country, and they are being acclimated to the language, to the culture, to the tribal background, to just all kinds of things that are occurring. And they're living there, getting some mentoring taking place. Well, Denise Beck has a site that she uses entitled No Turning Beck. No Turning Beck. And in it, she had a blog that I wanted to read to you this morning. It's just a snapshot of what you're praying for. It's a snapshot of just life for them. Yeah, just pretty intriguing. I was in the kitchen doing dishes when Dylan ran in and asked, "Mom, can I give Daniel a pair of my shoes?" I should have seen this coming. The brothers who hang out at our house have maybe two shoes that aren't falling apart between the four of them. Although it isn't uncommon to see someone wearing the only two mismatched shoes that they could find that will still stay on their feet. I knew Dylan wouldn't rest until Daniel had real shoes on his feet. Why should I have three pairs when they don't have one? Feeling motherly pride well up inside of me, I promised a trip to the market to find shoes in their sizes. That seemed to satisfy her, so she skipped out to play. Because we're still learning the culture here, it isn't always as easy as, "I see a need, I can meet it, so I'll just take care of it." I've been advised by wise workers here the ramifications of giving handouts, but the needs here are so real. I had a conversation with Simon, the oldest of these four boys, about his mother earlier in the week. I asked how they got the money for food if she didn't work. He told me that she sold the sugar cane at their gate that grew in her garden. Equipped with this info, I walked over to the boy's mother and I explained that I needed sugar cane. I asked, however, that if instead of payment, I could use the money to buy the boy's shoes. She smiled and said yes. The boys hopped in the back of the truck. Am I reading well? Did I get a passing grade on this or not? The boys hopped in the back of the truck and we headed to the street where you can find everything there is to find in this town. Simon picked up Moses, the three-year-old, and we all held hands and walked toward the street corner where their used shoes, probably from America, lined up neatly for sale. The men saw us approaching and immediately began forcing shoes in the boys' feet. And boy, I guarantee I know what that picture looks like. Not knowing exactly what they would want, I just stood back and watched. The younger ones were all smiles, but Simon, again, our older one, kept turning the shoes over and mending them. I asked him what was wrong, and he said, "Madam, these are not good shoes." We disappointed the salesman and walked to find another place to look. Eventually, we found shoes that were good quality and satisfied everyone. Shoes I would have paid 50 cents for at a garage sale in the States, mind you, but they were happy. And the salesmen were happy to get way more than 50 cents from me that day. I didn't pay asking price for any of them, but I admit I'm still working on this whole barter economy system, I think. Feeling success, we loaded up the truck and headed back to the boys' house. I'm still smiling as I think of the look on their faces. They showed off their new shoes. I picked up my load of sugar cane and headed home. I'm reminded of the Father who loves to give good gifts to his children. And that last line. Does anybody here know what to do with sugar cane? Last week, your hour got cheated a little bit last week. Last week wasn't a bad sermon, but it got a little better second hour. Bless your hearts. Thank you for being my trial one on that one. If anybody told you second hour that was a good sermon, you could kind of go, "Well, I'm not sure what I heard, but that was that's bad for you." But last Sunday in that sermon really is the truth. That the Christian life is not a process. It's not a set of steps you walk in. Unless it is personal, which is I walk in the steps of Jesus. We are led by the Spirit. And being led by the Spirit is a daily, momentary act of worship that I get up and say, "Okay, Lord, where could I go to serve you well. I know I'm going to work, Lord. That's part of how I honor you. And Lord, but how do I do that well? It's a spirit-led existence. And we talked about that this last week. Here's a little snapshot of her world in doing that. We're going to pick up Galatians, the fourth chapter, as our kind of our core text this morning as we go through this study in the book of Galatians. I'm going to ask this question. Do you feel free in your Christian life? Do you feel great freedom as you serve the Lord? Is there a deep sense of peace that resonates from here? And that the freedom I have in Christ and how I serve Him, there's a deep well of just this peace and freedom that is incredibly important in my life. Of course, I know that we're not home yet. And because we're not home yet, there are the bumps and the bruises and the heartaches of just accompany this world. So when I ask, do you feel great freedom, I don't necessarily mean that sometimes it doesn't come with tears trickling down your cheeks, but do you have freedom? And I recognize as well that there is in every one of us, there's a season or seasons of winter. Winter where there is this discouragement we go through, or discontent we go through, or even doubt we go through. And that's normal for the Christian life. I read through the Psalms and I see it. I read through Elijah and I see it. In fact, I don't trust anybody in their Christian life that can't talk about the seasons of winter they've gone through. So when I ask you, do you have great peace and freedom in your life, I'm asking, in light of even all those things, is there still a deep pool inside of you that you dip your cup down into the water, and when you pull up the cup, you drink deep out of it, and you can say, it's well with my soul. If the Christian life that you are living right now, are you okay with a sense of relief as if the burdens have been taken off? And I know who I am in my relationship with my Creator. And I know what He thinks of me. That word freedom is a really, really big, important word. It is one of the dominant words in this book of Galatians. And so as we study it through, the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians is actually a very, very simple chapter. It doesn't look simple to those of us who first read it. The reason it doesn't look simple is because he uses a primary analogy that comes out of a Jewish background. But his point, I want to assure you that Paul could have taught Galatians, the fourth chapter, in the kindergarten class. He could have taught that exact class today to your children back here. Because what he has to say is the anchor of this word freedom, where the peace comes from. I want you to notice the theme that he runs through. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, he brings it up the first place. He says, some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. Now, that's where he starts. If you don't have freedom today, and we'll talk about it, if you don't have freedom in your Christian life, there's a possibility that you've lost that freedom from an outside source that caused it, but it's also possible you lost that freedom from an inside source. And so there's two sources by which you might have lost your freedom, and he's going to talk about that. The first one, obviously, is the outside. They've spied on this freedom of Christ to make us slaves. Let's go to the next text. In chapter 4, verse 22, he uses this long analogy. It's an analogy that makes a great deal of sense if you know your Old Testament history very, very well. But if you don't know your Old Testament history very, very well, you can get a little bogged down on that one. I know you can. In fact, you can even know it pretty well and get a bit bogged down. Here's what he says. There's some people who came and showed up on the scene, and they say to you, look, you need to live under the law system, and let's go back and start living like Abraham lived, and let's go back and live like Moses lived, and God's already told us what he expects of us, and you need to operate within that system. Paul fires back. By the way, this is an angry Paul. Chapter 1, he says, I honestly can tell you, those of you who are stealing the freedom of the people, it's okay if you go to hell. what he's saying. You can be accursed. It's okay. And in chapter 5, he gets rather blunt and brutal and says, if you think law-keeping is really, really good, and he goes even further with that. He is extremely angry at someone who would steal and block the door to come to really know the Lord. They say, Abraham. He says, okay, let me remind you about something at Abraham. And he fires back. Abraham had two sons. He had a son by a slave woman, and he had a son by the free woman. And his point he's going to make in this is you decide which one of you want to be. Do you want to be the son by the slave woman or the son by the free woman? And he uses an analogy. If you go to verse 23, he talks about the slave woman and the free woman. If you go to verse 26, he talks about in heaven, there's a new Jerusalem. It's not like the Jerusalem down here. In heaven, it's a free, and he talks about that. You come on down to verse 30. The slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of the free woman's son. He's just following an analogy about two sons, one out of slavery and one out of freedom. And he's asking, which one do you want to be? In verse 31, he will say this, therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. 31, we are of the free woman. Now, again, you know I've used metaphors and illustrations forever. You're pretty used to them. Well, Paul uses one, and that's what he's doing. But his theme you can't miss. There's a freedom in Christ. There's a freedom in Christ. If you really have the true gospel, there's a freedom in Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by yoke of slavery. You get a choice in your Christian life. Do you live free? Do you live under slavery? Chapter 5, verse 13. You brothers were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature, rather serve one another in love. And we'll pick up that verse sort of at the end of this process. There are individuals in this room that I am very confident that the Christian life is one of the most liberating things you have ever experienced in your life, that there honestly is joy. That if a meteorite hit you today, you'd be perfectly fine to go and meet the Lord. That if a bus runs over you on Newman Road, you would have a sense of, I have such contentment and freedom. I'm also confident in this room that there are people for whom that is not true. I'm confident in this room that there are some of you for whom the Christian life just doesn't liberate. It does not feel that way. You don't understand. In fact, this whole conversation even seems odd or strange to you in some ways. There are two circumstances that can cause us to have our freedom gone, have our freedom taken away, or to feel like you don't have your freedom. The first one is pretty simple. It's bad theology. Bad theology will steal freedom. The most captivating thing on the face of this earth is not a drug or an alcohol. The most captivating thing on the face of this earth is wrong thinking about God. And if you have wrong thinking about God, it starts a series of dominoes go down and you'll end up in captivity. And the reason Paul is so stinking upset that he wouldn't even say to these guys, it's okay if you emasculate yourselves. Those of you who want to talk about circumcision like it were some great trick to get you close to God is because you're closing off the way for people to come to know who God really is. When you think about who Jesus was upset with in his own ministry, Jesus was incredibly tender with about everybody who ever failed. Now, he didn't wobble that his call was, come and follow me. Come follow me to a different life. But Jesus was incredibly tender except to one group. And it were those who were leading and teaching false things about the Father. He says, you lay burdens on men's shoulders that you yourselves can't carry or take off. He said, you're blind guides. You are taking people ways. And so it's possible that you yourself have listened to the blind guides, and you yourself have picked up burdens and put on your shoulders, that you yourselves have had the Judaizers or whoever it is bothering them here, whatever phrase you want to use here in Galatians. Maybe you carry that, this wrong view about God. Well, what is the right view that he wants? We're not going to spend a lot of time on the wrong view. What's the right view that he wants? The right view that he wants is incredibly clear. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he puts it as his anchor verse for the beginning part. You see, the gospel, the good news, is about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow. This is really earth-shaking new stuff. Jesus loves me. Yeah. Yeah, he does. Would he love me more if I climbed that hill and did that? No, probably not. Will he love me more if I were? No, probably not. Well, I wouldn't need as much grace if I? No, probably not. Jesus loves me. And in the fourth chapter that is so incredibly complex, this heavy analogy about two sons and the slave woman and the free woman and all of that, it's actually built around this single point. From Galatians chapter 4, he writes this. We were in slavery, but when the time had come, had fully come, God sent his Son that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out, Abba, or Papa, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. What does God think of you? That word Papa, that word Daddy, that word son or daughter, let's just make sure we keep this within mankind. That's what Paul's defending. He is defending that God loved you, pursued you, and wants you to call him Daddy. I don't know if this is as earth-shaking to you, but it gets lost. I had a young woman sat with a long time this week. And as my wife and I were visiting with her, there's a lot of voices in her head that are not right. Voices, the same ones you carry. It's the same ones we're all familiar with. The right gospel begins to clear those voices out. But this little gal couldn't get those voices out of her head. She'd grown up with enough dysfunction in her life, and she felt the judgment of believers from the time she was little. That there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you. And you're going to have to change your life and measure up so you can be. And bit by bit, she began to lose the voice of a God who really loves her. It was a God who just kept trying her, a God who kept giving her tests, a God she kept. And you just go through this whole sequence of listening, and you're going, bad theology crushes the human heart. It crushes the human heart. And so we went through passages, just simple truth, that Jesus loves me. And at the end of that conversation, I don't know what she's going to do with it, but at the end of that, there is a countenance change that turns inside out to believe these things. I don't know what somebody's taught you, and I can tell you right now. I mean, you go to passages, 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1 in particular, in chapter 2, Paul gives his own testimony in chapter 1 where he says, look, I was a violent man, a persecutor. I said things that were horrible about God, and I hurt people. But God poured out his lavish mercy on me that I might be a model of what he does to anybody who's like me. And then in chapter 2, he says, I want you to pray for all men. And then he says this is good, this praying for all men, because it pleases God our Savior who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Do you believe in any way, shape, or form God has marked a black X on you that he didn't want you? Do you believe in any way, shape, or form that God has stuck a defective sticker on you? It doesn't want you. The false teachers were showing up and saying that in some essence to people. Or they were saying, if it's on you, then if you attain to see certain things. And Paul tells a simple story about daddy and kids and a son of a wife, and he says, that's you. That's you. The false teaching that will destroy your life if you don't believe God really loves you and is pursuing you. Terry Waite was a captive in the Middle East. I don't know, I can't remember, 4 or 5 years. But he was for years. His 4 or 5 years that Terry Waite was a captive, he was handcuffed to a radiator in a small room for every day for these 17 or 18 or 1600 days, whatever it was. Every day for 4 or 5 years. One time a day they let him off of those handcuffs and he could go to the bathroom. And they chained him back up with handcuffs to a radiator in that room. Can you imagine how ludicrous it would be if his captives would come to Terry and say, hey, Terry, we got a new deal for you. We got a better deal. We have newer handcuffs. And we have a newer radiator. And we got a bigger, brighter room. And Terry, we'd like you to come back and submit again to something that you'd like better. This will be better. A great deal of false religion basically says, look, you've been captured by stuff. Here, we're going to give you better handcuffs. We're going to tie you to something that if you'll just measure up to it, if you just become this kind of person, if you just live this kind of life, you'll be acceptable to God and you can be. And Paul is so angry he can spit. He tells a story about Daddy. A story about Daddy. That's how God sees you. And if you don't believe that, you're going to be mixed up on everything else. A daddy who is pursuing you. He even uses a phrase in there, a daddy who not only loves you, but who has decided to dwell with you and in you and alongside you. And he put his spirit in you for transformation. Not only is he a daddy who loves you, but he's a daddy who comes along and empowers your life and pulls you in and begins to change you. Now, there's not a single person in this room who, if they really decided that I will trust Jesus Christ with my life and I will give him, there's not a single person in this room who would not experience the resources of heaven to give you personal transformation and make you what you've always wanted to be and what you were always meant to be. There is no doubt that personal transformation won't capture this whole earth and turn it into heaven here on earth. You'll still live in the middle of a broken world, and you'll still cry, and you'll still have to bit by bit be unleashed from false things you believe. But bit by bit, like Moses looking at the face of God, so too you would be transformed. There's not a single person, and that's what Paul keeps saying. Why would you close the door on somebody's understanding of the love of God? Stupid, dumb line from the olden days, but they said you can take your dog to the veterinarian or you can take your dog to the taxidermist. Either way, you get your dog back. One way, he jumps and slobbers and barks and chases squirrels. And the other way, he looks good. Ultimately, I have to decide, God, I'm either going to join the taxidermist religion where I look good and I put everything together best I can, but there's no life in it. I want a taxidermist religion. Or God, I'm going to come to you because you give life. That's all chapter 4 is really about. It's a simple truth. Jesus loves me. I like having a big worship center. I like having an active church. I like having the things we do. I like tons of things that happen. But if that ever slips through with this community or the people sitting here, your sons and daughters don't hear the simple truth with no instrument background, nothing else, just Jesus loves me. If that ever slips out, we've lost everything. And there is power in a God who loves me. The second place that you can get lost, the second place that you can have your freedom lost, is from the inside of you. Galatians 5:13, he gave this warning. You've been set free. You're now a child of God. By grace and in faith, put in Jesus Christ, you've been set free. But don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. He's going to say down in verse 17, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other. Let me ask this question again. How could I feel trapped in the Christian life? Here's the answer. It's the same way that the gold digger, that gal that married that 107-year-old billionaire, she's trapped as long as he has life. If he'll just die and get out of the way so I can do what I want to do, I'll be free. Here's his point in this text. That when I said, God, I'm tired of being trapped by my own sin. I'm tired of being on the outside, God. I want to be loved and love you. Then the freedom that you have is anywhere within the character of God. You can do anything you want to do within the character of God. You can run, you can jump, you can play, you can do this, serve God this way, this way, this way. Anywhere within the boundaries of the character of God, you have incredible freedom. But if you're going to be the child of the king, you can't go outside his character. And there's going to be a battle in you that you're going to have to fight. And that battle is, man, I'd like to have that affair. Man, I'd like to have that money. Man, I'd like to have my life be the center of the universe. Boy, I'd like to have this. And you're going to have an internal battle of your human flesh and the Spirit of God. You're not tied to rules. You are only tied to the character of God. And if you decide, I don't want the character of God, you're going to start feeling trapped. There are people in this room, I know, wrestling through hard things. That's just part of it. And here's the question. Do you really want to be a child of the Heavenly Father and to live within his nature and your nature? Do you believe that's what is really right and best and flourishes? Or is there a part of you that goes, doggone it. I signed on for this part of the Christian life, but I really didn't sign on for the relationship. Just tell me the rules I have to keep. You'll feel trapped. In my marriage, been married 34 and a half years. I can tell you that the rule book at our house is pretty small. All Julie asks is, will you love me? If I stop loving my wife, I guarantee you I'll start keeping a list of all the things I have to do and all the things she nags me about that I don't want to do and all the things that, and I'll have this list that I've got. If you're carrying that list, one of two things has happened. Either you've forgotten how much God loves you and has pursued you. You've forgotten the love of God. Or you've forgotten how deep your own sin is. We'll pick this up in Galatians 5. We'll pick it up next week. But freedom. Freedom is given to anybody in any chair in this room who holds to two things. My God loves me. He pursues me. He empowers me. And then he just opens up the whole wide part of life and says, anything is in my character, you're free to do. Have a blast. Go play. Go have fun. Go live it out. Go live out my heart. Live out my dreams. Anything in my character, you're free. If that's a struggle for you, if either one of those are a struggle for you, we would be honored to visit with you. For some of you today, it's time to stop living in slavery. Peter stands up in Acts 3 and he says, repent, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. He stands up in Acts 2 and says, repent. Stop going the direction you're going. Repent and be baptized, each of you. Why? Because it's the burial, the death of the old man who says, I want to live as a child of the king. If you're ready to make a decision this morning, we'd love to talk with you. Would you respond as we stand and sing?